Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139. If you'll go there with us. The book of Psalms 139. And we'll try to obey the Lord today with God's help. And just try to obey Him. And just look around, pray. There's some. And I also meant to mention, remember Brother Crawford. He was in the emergency room last week, most of the week, and he's out doing a little bit better. But just remember him. And if you ever think about it, get a chance, give him a phone call, send a card or something. I know it'll encourage him. You know, he lives by himself, doesn't have a lot of support there. So just remember him. God will keep his hand on him. Book of Psalms, chapter 139. And we're going to read this whole chapter, or most of it. I hate to say the whole chapter. We'll see how far we need to go. When you get there, just give me a good amen. Psalms 139, verse 1 says this, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest me altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up to the heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned, when as there was none of them. How precious also are the thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." So today, with that blundered read through right there, if you follow, if you understand what the psalmist was talking about, I want to preach today, or just talk to you from my heart, on the conviction of contemplating God. The conviction of contemplating God. Now, I want to challenge you today before we leave the sanctuary, but there's been a very, very subtle attack that's taken place within the church world. And what it is, there has been a downplay on the sovereignty of God, not only as a whole, but even in the lives of individuals. There's been a very casual approach that I have witnessed over the years, as if God does not see and know absolutely everything. As we sit here today in the sanctuary, you must understand this, that the day that God sees you, that He knows you, that everything about your life, from your going to your sitting to your rising up, God is there, and He knows everything about every single individual in this room. And it is amazing to think about that, because we come from so many different various backgrounds. You may be born in a different country. You may have been born in a different state. You may have been born in a different year. God knows everything about you. It is amazing how universal God's knowledge is about every individual. 7 billion people on the face of this earth, and God knows each and every individual. Knows everything about them. That is just amazing, and we must understand that. But what I want you to do today is this, because your knowledge and what you think about God and our relation to Him is determined about what you think about Him. You show me a man or a woman who has the wrong ideas about God, they will ultimately lead to the wrong ideas about everything else. If you do not have the right view and theology about who God is, what He is, what He does, His attributes, His ability, and what He is, everything about your life is going to be out of order. Everything's going to be unsettled. You've got to have that one, multiple foundations, but that main foundation is this: God is God. He is the I Am. He is holy. He is true. He is faithful. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He has omnipotence. I mean, He's transcendent. The attributes attributes of God, the character of God, is something that you've got to understand if you're ever going to enter into that right relationship. Because, but hear me, the wrong idea about God leads to the wrong life, the wrong path, that eventually will lead you to the wrong destiny. You've got to have this right. You've got to know who God is. So, in this message today, the conviction of contemplating God, we find here in Psalms chapter 139 that David is contemplating God and he writes about it. That's what's so beautiful about this. It's like David is sitting there, his pen in his hand. He's sitting there at some form of death. I take it in my mind. And as he's writing in his mind, he is contemplating who God is and what he's doing, and that we can understand that God is absolutely everything and how big our God is. Now, there is a temptation today. I call it the temptation of a lesser God. That is, when you pray, if your view of God isn't almighty, if your view of God isn't holy, it's going to affect everything about you. When you go to God in prayer, He's not your distant cousin. I mean, He's not somebody just once removed from you. No, He's above you, my friend. You can't even describe how holy He is. You can't even describe His knowledge and everything about Him. And everything in your life comes into grips with this one fact. He is God and I am the creation. Now, this is basic preaching, but you've got to understand this. I read, there's a poem that I've read before, and some of you may have read it before as well. It's called The Hounds of Heaven. Now, if you've ever read that poem, I'm not going to read it to you, the reason not, because it's 182 stanzas, which means it's very long, and the language is not the easiest to understand. But I remember years ago reading that poem when I was a minister before. I've seen ministers, you know, read it before, read excerpts from it before. But hear me today, in this poem, the speaker is running from God, and he is pursuing his pleasures. I mean, here it is, he's a young man that does not want to serve the Lord, he does not really care about God at all. He's actually trying to run away from God. It's a picture of a person trying to get away from him. But what you find here, he is desiring, basically, you read in this poem, he wants God, basically, to leave him alone, and to let him live his life. But he writes this poem called The Hounds of Heaven because he said it felt like everywhere that he went, he felt like God was there. He felt like he was being hunted and being pursued by God. He said, I cannot describe it. You read in that poem when he looks in the water, he said he can see the reflection of God in the heavens. When he looks everywhere, he said God was there. He was saying this, that God kept pursuing him. Even in his drunken addiction, he's laying in the gutters, and he said, I found God there. Even when he's laying in his room, he found God there. He said it was like the hounds of heaven was pursuing him. I read that poem years ago in my own life. I remember thinking this. How amazing that is. The day that process of time when God was dealing with me as a sinner. It didn't matter where I went, I felt like God was there. It didn't matter what mindset I was in, I felt like God was there. I felt the fear of the Lord. I felt like I could hear the hounds of heaven like walking on my heels. And my friend, you have to understand that God is after you today. If you're not born again, He's doing everything He can to reach out to you, to touch you, to convict you. And if you don't have any peace, that may be what it is. It's the hounds of heaven pursuing you, and God desires for you to serve Him and be faithful. So many of us could testify to that. Many of you could tell us of your testimony, how you came to God, where you were, what position you were in, and how God dealt with you. And you all have to say this, that God has been faithful in dealing with us and helping us to receive Him the day that we got saved. I read a story. It was in the 1930s in Russia that time. Stalin had ordered a purge of all Bibles and all believers. And I guess I'm saying this name right, is in Stavropol in Russia. There was an order that was carried out with vengeance. Thousands of Bibles were confiscated, and multitude of believers were sent to these different prisons and camps where they died unjustly condemned. If you were a Christian, you were called an enemy of the state. Whereas it's an interesting story because years later, after all of that was said and done, and after Stalin and all of that, there was a certain group in Russia that was trying to reignite Christianity in that nation. You would understand, they called it the Iron Curtain, which means that the rise of atheism in Russia was amazing. It was a massive rise. They had a revival of atheism where on all faith, they did not promote any faith. They had killed Christians, and they had here this whole entire warehouse that was full of Bibles. And as the story goes, it was full of Bibles, boxes and boxes of Bibles that had been confiscated from the one-time Christians that lived in Russia as they were driven to those different camps. Well, one day a certain society or a group of people wanted to re-spark Christianity there, and the city's history there about that building there full of Bibles. So one of the team members went to the government there, went to the people that was in charge of that facility, and they asked this question: can we have those old dusty Bibles that are sitting there in those boxes? Is there any way that we can have access to them? And the man said, yeah, actually. He said, I really want that building back. You can go in there, clean every Bible out that you can find. So what this organization did, or these men did, they went out the streets and began to hire people, began to find people, and said to them, look, we'll pay you. Come help us move these boxes of Bibles out so we can clean out this warehouse. So that's what they did. And my friend, one day when they went there, they found this massive warehouse full of Bibles. And one of the helpers there was a young man who was an atheist. He was a skeptical, hostile, agnostic. He was somebody that was against religion, and he just was working for a day's wages. Well, he thought to himself, he was there, sitting there, moving all of them Bibles, and he said to himself, you know what, I wouldn't mind just having one to say I've had one. I wouldn't mind having one of these Bibles just to take home, read a little bit, maybe just to figure out more about what this is. And my friend, all of a sudden, the men that was in charge of that operation came in there, and they found that worker sitting in the corner, and he had tears running down his face. He was sniffling. He was crying like a baby sitting there. And what happened was that helper who was loading the Bibles there, he slipped away, just beginning to read. He opened he picked one Bible out of a box out of the thousands of Bibles. He takes that Bible, and when he opens it up, inside the very first page of the Bible that he picked up was a handwritten signature of his own grandmother. She had been a Christian that died in that camp years ago. And as he opened up all of the Bibles in there, and guess what? The hounds of heaven had pursued him. My friend, that situation, that day, that time, that Bible, that box, everything was pointing to this, that God knew who he was. And as he sat there weeping underneath the conviction of God, he realized something, that he needed to get saved. Isn't that amazing? Now, all of that said to say this: God knows everything about you. When we come to Psalms chapter 139, we get a picture of the sovereignty of God. God knows us intimately. We cannot deceive Him. In verses 1 through 6, notice this. He says in these verses, He uses the word search there. He says that God searches my heart, that God searches my life. Now follow me here. It means to examine with care. And the Jewish people would use that word search when they would actually use that word search when they would go into a mine or go into a cave and they were seeking for gold, and they would actually use that word search. So when the Bible says that God searches our heart, my friend, He's saying this, that we cannot deceive Him. He knows even the most inner parts of your life. You say, well, maybe if I don't say something verbally, God knows your thought life. God knows everything about you. God is there the day you were born. You've got to understand this, that God knows everything about you, intentions or unintentional. He knows absolutely everything about you. You cannot deceive Him with anything. I believe me, Adam and Eve tried to do it, didn't they? Where you at, Adam? Oh, over here? Why'd you hide? Well, I'm naked. And there he had them fig leaves on that were dying as soon as he started sowing. Here it is. Where you at? You cannot deceive God. Look at Cain where he makes a smart remark. Am I my brother's keeper? Guess what? God knew what happened, didn't he? What about even David there with Bathsheba and Uriah there? We read that story. It's almost like David thought he was doing all these things. He was setting up all these strategies. He was trying to cover this and cover that. And the whole time he's telling Joab there to do this, God is watching the conversation. God sees everything about him. I've been hearing this today. They all discovered that God knew all about them, and you've got to know the same thing. Man, it's almost like some people tiptoe around God like He's a sleeping giant. The fear of God is more than just living right externally. the fear of God is living right. All of the time. It's living before His face. All of the time. It's amazing that people get victory externally, but they never seek the victory in their mind. I wonder today, if God only knows, and that's of course between you and God, how many people can claim victory on the outside with their thought life? Let me tell you how you can really fear God. You know you really fear God when you fear God externally and also internally, everything about it. Now knowing this, that God sees even the very thoughts of your mind, should convict you. Amen. See, sometimes you think, well, no, God sees it all. He don't do this in hate, but He does this that you are convicted and that you fear Him. That is the anatomy of godly fear, that He sees absolutely everything about us. Now understand this. He says in verse 2 that God understands me. Isn't that amazing? That He don't only search me out, but He understands my design and who I am as an individual. Do you ever realize that people are different individuals? You figure it out when you get married. You know, in your dating days, you know, you go your separate ways. But you know, in your days that you get married, you're together all the time. And even though you get along, you serve the Lord together, you find out you have differences. One may like one thing more than the other. You understand? One may like this food and the other one. Me and my wife have completely different tastes food-wise. We always come into agreement on steak because we both like that. I say, y'all like a steak. But when it comes, she loves mayonnaise and salad dressings and this and that. And I'm like, ooh. And then she likes sour cream on this. And I'm telling you, I'm like, we have such different tastes. You can tell it had to be spiritual things that drawn us together. You know, them dating websites will say, as long as you get the same flavors and same places. Better be more than that. Because you find out some people both like chicken, but they don't both love Jesus. It's a problem. So we look at this, understand God not only sees us, but He also understands me. He looks at Derek Jones, and when He sees my life, He judges me and accepts me and does what He needs to according to what I am. He doesn't judge me unjustly. I know He looks at me and says, look, He makes the right judgment every time. That's when I pray and God convicts me about something. I say amen because He knows everything about me. I think God convicted me of things that He didn't convict nobody else of. But I thought everybody else had to live by. I remember the one time God gave me a conviction, and I remember I just started preaching against it. Come to find out, it wasn't nothing wrong with everybody else, but what it was for me, God knew me. He understands my disposition. He knew what my struggle was. So here it was, I have a personal conviction that God understands me. And guess what then? Hear me today, my friend. He can distinguish and discern with insight. He's more than just gathering information about you. God's not a lawyer. He's a creator. You know what a lawyer does? He gets information. He goes here. You know, if you ever sat down with one before, and I hope we're always in good cases, and he writes down, where were you at? What's your name? Where were you born? How old were you? Why did this happen? Information. And there, he has to submit that to the legal case. And all of it's just a bunch of information. But God, guess what? There's been times people have been judged unjustly because they did not understand really what was going on. But every time God looks at you, He's not just gathering information about you. He does more than just know your name and your hair color and your situation. He says, look, I know all of that, but I also understand who you are as an individual. I also understand how to reach you and make you effective. That's why it's so important. Important to know. He sees us, He knows us, and He understands us. Now as we look at this, guess what David says? Something like this. Lord, you see my every moment. You see my sitting down and getting up. Isn't that a pretty casual act? How many times do we sit down and get up a day? Guess what? Every time you sat down this morning and got back up, God has seen it. That's just a casual act. You do it without thinking about it. How many times do you do it at a service? You know, you got to think about this. Lord, and guess what He says this? You also sound up my every motive. You understand my thoughts are far off. Wow. He says, Lord, even my thoughts. He said, I see them afar off. I know what their end result is. I know what the intentions of your thought is. I know that, my friend. Think about this. He sees even our thoughts' intentions. Does that mean He sees our unintentional thoughts and intentional thoughts?
I'm trying to get you to understand this today. Lord, you search my every moment, when I walk, where everything, where I shop, where I eat. Lord, you surround my every maneuver. He says this, thou hast beset me. That word beset there literally means to be cramped in or limited. It's the same word used to besiege a city. It means just that I'm all around you. I see you. I have beset you. I am before you. I am behind you. I am beside you. I am absolutely everywhere. I'm staring at you. I know your thoughts. I know your language. I know everything about you. Are you convicted any yet? Now maybe you're here today and say, well, I've been good for 20 years. I mean, God bless your heart. Every one of your thoughts.
Every little tiny, itsy bitsy little thought.
I've seen it. You know what it causes me to do? Go to Him.
See, this is what we've got to understand. This is the Old Testament mindset, that God sees me. He knows me. He, guess what? He sees even every one of my failures. God literally has hemmed us in on every side. There is no escape from Him. And He's got you right where He wants you. He wants you to understand this, that you cannot get away from Him unless you completely tell Him no and no and no. But guess what? He's all around us. He knows when I leave the house. He knows whether I walk to work, take my car, or ride a bus. He knows when I go for coffee break. He knows when I leave for home. He, when I walk back into the door, there is not a step from my first effort to a toddler as a young child to my last faltering steps in old age. My man, He's seen it all.
That is very comforting. But it's also very convicting.
We look at this, and He knows every word. Oh my.
What are the people who said a word that wasn't even a cuss word, but just out of the wrong spirit? God saw it. And that person sitting there and said, I wish I never said that. God saw it.
But hear me, I read this. That it's been said that every day the average articulate man speaks enough words to fill a good sized volume. In the course of a lifetime, enough words to make up enough books to fill a college library. And God's seen every one of them.
Every word.
Guess what, my friend? We also forget a majority of the time even the words that we use. Tell me exactly the fourth word you said, or the 25th word you said yesterday.
Maybe someone said, well, Saturday's a lazy day. I didn't even run. God bless you. That'd be a wonderful day. I can't tell you what word I used, 25th, 26th, but guess what? God knows you.
This is what you must understand. We've got every outer word that men shall speak, He shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. God knows even our mean and spiteful words. He knows our encouraging words. The Lord knows everything about us, so we cannot deceive Him. Point number two today is this. God is with us constantly. We cannot escape Him. Notice this. If God knows everything about us, perhaps the wisest thing to do in some people's mind is this. Let's get away from Him.
I wonder how many people in this world are running from God.
And they're convinced in their mind that they found some place of comfort. They make it a good job, make it a little bit of money.
And guess what? They're sitting there saying, you know what? Life is coming together pretty good. God, I know I'm supposed to, be in my life. I'm supposed to give you everything that's in my hand. Don't be deceived. God's there.
God is there. Hear me. All escape routes are futile. It says the north and the south. If I go up to the heavens or make my bed in hell, they are there. From the east to the west. If I soar the sphere of light to the east and the west, you are there. Guess what? You cannot go far enough. You are not fast enough. God sees your thoughts. He sees your words. He sees your heart. He sees your intentions, your prayer, all thoughts. God, He sees them all. And guess what? There's no way you can go in the world where He loses reception.
It's always coming in. There was a big thing that happened a few years ago, and there's documentaries put out about it, but I want to say the guy's name was Eric Snow from Elizabeth City, North Carolina. He was the one that leaked all that information about the government, hoarding all the information about it. If you don't know anything about it, you ought to study into it and make be careful what you put on the internet sometimes. You hear me? Because they found out what happened underneath George W. Bush there. George Bush, what happened was after 9/11, that they entered into this agreement that they were going to do a mass market of information. That every time you sign onto the internet, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, everything you do, through your
email account. There is a system that holds all of it up, pictures, I mean locations, everything about it holds it all up into a computer system, and where the government only would use that system to spy on the outside, they now are using it to spy on the inside, on Americans. This is a true story. And guess what? When all that happened, people were astonished about it, that one place had so much information about them. That's pretty major. It is. And it's kind of horrifying. But God knows more than they do. Amen? They had to build a computer system. It's all up here on God. He knows it all. He didn't need to go to the White House to get permission. He knows it all, my friend. Get this today. There's nowhere you can go. Governments are tracking abilities. I read this, that in the Boston Marathon bombing, it is amazing. Their ability to track down people that commit a murder or something in the city of Boston. I watched a guy on a documentary. He went in, he typed in on the camera. Red shirts. Every camera inside of Boston zoomed in on men with red shirts. Then they hit another button. It's called face recognition. A helicopter goes over where it can look at your facial features and it can recognize you. Isn't that amazing? It's scary. We live in a surveillance society. It is almost nerve-wracking. Thank God for the rapture. I'd be going crazy if it wasn't for that. But we look at all this stuff and it's amazing how they can recognize everybody. But guess what? God knows us even more than face recognition. He knows you more than the color shirt you wear. He don't have to track you down with his camera or a GPS or some sort of tracking device. God knows you simply because He made you and He's God. We look at these things. Jonah thought to himself as he's fleeing towards the west, hoping he had left God behind. We can picture him sound asleep at the bottom of the boat. But now comes the wind as God's bidding, and a little ship is picked up, hurled like a piece of driftwood in angry waves, and God's about to snatch Jonah from his bed, return him in the belly of a fish, because God can do that. That was before technology, and God still did it. So we look at this. My friend, you've got to get this. God is everywhere. He will even shape events to your correction, your judgment, or your blessing. What do you do with that? You know, they've got a mass obsession with this ability to control weather and circumstances, even in different regions. And China was known during the Olympic Games, in Japan or China, how they actually was helping control the weather at that time with certain technology that they had. Certain things that would let off into the atmosphere would try to hinder rain and all that. That is a fact you can study into it. And what it is, they try to create that area where they can actually have the games unhindered. How scary would it be if there was somebody, if there was a person in this world who was an evil person, Solomon, who knew your name, knew your hair color, knew where you lived, knew everywhere you went, knew your every word, knows everything about your heart, knows everything about your thoughts and your intentions, and also he can control all the circumstances around you. How nerve-wracking would that be if that was an evil person? Nobody else in this world would be able to have that ability and not corrupt them. But guess what? Here a man is. And here he's what is. His name is God. He has the ability for everything. He can control even the circumstances around you. He can send a storm after a Jonah. He can make a storm for the disciples. He can calm the waves. And guess what? He's God. And guess what? He's not evil. But he has good intentions. He loves you. He cares for you. And he wants your best intentions in life. That makes me want to serve him. I wouldn't want anybody else having access to my every heart. And that. Wouldn't trust anybody with that. Didn't make the wrong judgments. But I'm glad that God looks at my heart. In my years of ignorance, He's seen my heart, my intentions, and my actions. And He says, look, I should, you know, judgment says do this, but my mercy, I know His heart. He wants to really serve me. Isn't that amazing? It's the God we serve. And as we look at this, you have to understand that He even says this. He says, darkness does not hide us from God in verses 11 and 12. He says, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be a light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. Let it be daytime or let it be midnight. It doesn't matter to God. He sees the same. I wasn't alive here, and many of you were. How many remembers the 1977 New York power supplies blackout? You remember that? And I've been reading about it. I've never heard of this before. I was reading it and I came across it. I thought it was amazing that, you know, they had that blackout and all of a sudden
men and women and teenagers went to the streets. I mean, they were ripping down doors, busting out windows. And the reason they did it, I watched an interview. Why did you do this? Oh, it was dark. Nobody could see us. Dummy. One did see you. One girl even had the audacity to say this. She complained because her friends took her stuff she stole. She said, they shouldn't do that to people. I said, well, Lord help her mentality. Hope she's still alive. That was a while ago, so maybe she got right with the Lord. So we look at this, and we understand that even when it's pitch dark, they thought they got away with it. God saw it and took notes of it. Even in the darkness, you've got to understand this. God also has wonderfully made us. He lets us know. I've already read this a few weeks ago. But it says this, that in my mother's womb that He constructed me, that He covered me. These, I was woven together. I was entwined. That word curiously wrought means embroidered. It means the implication be fabricated. God even helped put me together. Follow me. God knows me. He sees me. My sitting up, my rising up, my sitting down. I can't get away from Him. He's all around me. He can control every circumstance. The darkness does not cover me. And guess what? He put me together. That makes me convicted. I have to say one thing. You're my God and I need you. Who else would you rather have on your side than Him? If He put you together, He can heal you. The word healing in the body means, Bible means stitching together. It means refurbishing. He can heal the body. He can. But we've got to trust Him. Now consider the miracle of the human body. Every second, more than 100,000 chemical reactions take place in your brain. Wow, how many chemical reactions are taking place in your brain this service? Think about this. It has 10 billion nerve cells to record what you see and hear. The information comes to your brain through the miracle of the eye, which has 100 million receptor cells, rods and cones in each eye. Your retina also has 4 out of other layers of nerve cells. Altogether, the system makes up of equivalent to 10 billion calculations a second before an image even gets to the optic nerve. When it reaches your brain, the cerebral cortex has more than a dozen separate vision centers in which it processes. You're amazing. Anybody told you that recently? You didn't come from a monkey. This isn't a product of evolution. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. I can read you so many other things. Part of your brain regulates the voluntary matters, such as muscle coordination and the processes. 1 square inch of your skin has about 625 sweat glands, 19 feet of blood vessels, and 119,000 sensory cells working in coordination with your brain. It maintains your body temperature at 98.6. Isn't that amazing? Wow, that's just accident, isn't it? God made you. You have more than 200 bones, each shaped for the function, connected intrinsically to one another, lubricated joints that cannot be perfectly duplicated by modern science. More than 500 muscles. What I'm trying to get you to understand is, wow, God made this. God sees this. And God understands this. And He wants me to serve Him. We look at this, we come to all these different conclusions. But one of the most beautiful parts of this chapter is this. David names all these different considerations of God. Then he comes to these verses where he says this, that He has planned and determined my days. Do you know what I realize on mission trips? One thing that people lack in life is purpose. And that isn't just inspirational speaking. That's a fact. The fact is that some people have no incentive in life. They wake up and they live for themselves. They go to bed and they live for themselves. And that is their goal. That's their sitting down and getting up. But guess what? God looks at us and says, guess what? I see you. I know your thoughts. I'm going to judge you according to what I understand. I'm going to make every right judgment about you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be there for you. And guess what? I've got a plan for you as well. And guess what? I believe that the believer is immortal until God is done with him. Which means if I died today in a car wreck, I would tell my wife, I told her before, I know there's going to be a time of sorrow, but realize that God obviously had a purpose through my death and was done with me here on earth at that time. I'm done. I'm coming back one day with the Lord. I know that. I'll be back down here again one day with Him. That new Jerusalem's going to come down. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But guess what? When we look at this, God has planned and even determined my days. Do you know how much hope that gives you as a believer? There's been tragedies in my own life. I've held the hand of my granddad who died from pancreatic cancer. I held his hand. We watched him die. And all I can say is this. Look, I can't explain it. I don't know why. And I can't put it together in my mind. But I do know this. God knows me. God knew him. He was a Christian. He was ready. God's done with him. I take that. My heart's broken. But I embrace it. I don't understand it all the time, physically. But I go back with David and I say something like this. David, I know what you mean. God knows everything about us. God knows everything about us. So what does that make us do that God has a plan for us? So David is saying this. There's two things he wants us to do. He said, therefore, I must commit myself basically into holiness. Being that I know God knows everything about me, my going, my sitting, my here, my there, my thoughts, my... I look at God and I say, you know what, God? If you see all of that and you're holy, guess what? Can you help me? Because I can't do this without you. So I go to Him. There's a beautiful thing in Isaiah chapter 6. Me and another brother, I heard a brother mention it here recently. It's amazing that how much God loves us as individuals. You know, He didn't die for the angels. I know we'll say this. I'm about to close. So my wife gets ready to go to the piano. He didn't die for the angels. He didn't die for Lucifer. He died for you. Salvation is not for the angels. It isn't for Lucifer, but it's for you. You look at Isaiah chapter 6, and this is something that was recently pointed out to me I never thought of. It shows you how much God loves us and invested in us. The angels are flying, holy, holy, holy. You know the story of Isaiah. He's sitting there, I'm a man of unclean lips. That angel goes to the altar. He takes some tongs. He picks up a coal off the altar. And guess what? That piece of coal that the angel was not worthy to touch, God takes that piece of coal and He places it on the tongue of man. Showing us that what the angels were not worthy to touch, God saw man fit. Redeemed, He can take the holy thing. Guess what? The angels don't have the Holy Ghost. There's investments in men and women that you can accept it. He's planned for you. Get this. It means holy living. But as I read this, I come to this perspective as this. There's two things I must do. First, I must constantly expose my inner life to God and ask Him to search me and to try me. You need to do that every day. How do you live a life above this world? I'll tell you how. Every day you open up your heart to Him. Don't sit there and act like He doesn't see you, but completely open yourself to Him and say, Lord, search me and try me. There's times you do that, God will convict you to your core. There's other times you open your heart and you say, Lord, I had a very good week this week. God's helped me. I lived above this world. And the next week you may feel something, the devil trying to fight you and pursue you. You can go to God, you can open up, give me strength once again. God can do that for you. So the psalmist says this, first I must constantly expose my inner life to God. The second thing I must do is this, I must constantly yield my life, my whole life, to God and tell Him to lead me. One writer said it like this, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself until he's first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating himself to scrutinizing himself. Guess what? It's all right to be hard on yourself at times and say, God, look, I know I'm saved, but God, I want to do more for you. I know I drive my wife crazy, and she'd probably tell you. She wouldn't tell you, but I'm sure. I always want to do more. I have that on my shoulders. I am never, because I am content, and I have victory in Christ today. Not one part of me that doubts anything about salvation or things of God, but I've always, every day I pray, I open my life to Him and say, God, there's got to be something more for me to do today and in my life. You can never be content. Yes, you can be content in Christ for salvation, but you can never be content until the day we get there and we realize, God, I want to be like Paul when I leave this world, Father, and say, Lord, you know, I fought a good fight. Tell him, Timothy, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Do you think he did that just because he got saved one time and never prayed again? No, sir. No, sir. He had this view of God. If you would stand up all over this church. I know the message was a little maybe elementary for you, but my whole intention is this. The conviction of contemplating God is this, is that He knows everything. He sees everything. And He desires for us just to yield our lives. I'm going to ask you this question, and we're going to pray in a few moments. But yes, it's good to know that God knows everything and sees everything. But when is the last time? And I know you do frequently, but let's enhance it. God, lead me every day of my life. God, lead me. I believe sometimes you go to your job. You go among your family. A God that can control even events. You know, there's times God will make the events just right for you to witness because He's God. God can do these things. Amen. And I don't want to keep you standing. I have more I could say, but let's just pray for God to continue to move in each and every family.